Today we're going to continue on with our I Am series, and I want to recap before we jump into today's message. And I really feel like this is going to be a good message for you to hear today. And as we're going through this message, the goal is to help us to get a better picture of who Jesus is, and not just to get information, but to truly, truly know him. And I believe that's going to change your life as you really get to know Jesus and develop your relationship with him. And we start out in week one with, who do you say I am? Jesus asked this man named Simon. He says, who do you say I am? I know what they are saying. I know what all the people out there are saying, but I want to know what you're saying. I know what the preachers are saying. And I want you to take that question personally, because what if the Lord were to ask you, who do you say I am? And you may give him something that Pastor Wade said, maybe something Pastor Paul said, or something you heard on the radio preacher, or maybe you were flipping through and saw the televangelist. Y'all do know those people are still around. And so maybe you came up with something really cool, but Jesus wants to know specifically, who do you say I am? In other words, do you know me for who I really am and not just for what they say about me? And this guy, Simon, when he was asked that, he says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus was really impressed with this answer, because he knew that this wasn't just hearsay. He knew that this guy, Simon, had had some time with the Lord, and God had revealed to him that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And it was at that moment that Jesus said, you are now Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. He gave him a cause. He gave him a purpose whenever he recognized who Jesus was. And that was the whole point of that message. When we see Jesus for who he really is, he will help us see who we can really, really be. And there's a lot of people who are searching, trying to figure out who they can be. And they're trying to find their identity in their money. They're trying to find their identity in their careers and in maybe even in their family. But I want you to know, your true identity, the real you, is found in Jesus Christ. Amen, because he is the creator. And so he is going to be the one that's going to give you meaning and purpose. And we talked about three things that come from that relationship with Jesus. Three things from really knowing him is that identity, to have some stability in your life, but also to have some authority. Amen. We don't have to get ran over all the time because we're nice Christians. Come on, somebody, chest bump your neighbor. Say, don't run over me. I know some of y'all, you're not feeling that. You stayed up watching a basketball game last night and you're done. I was mad. Listen, you know it's a cool day when everybody in my family is cheering for the Seminoles, because that doesn't happen often. And so last night we were watching that game, we were getting angry. And so I was with you, okay? Amen? And good when the LSU boy is going along with the FSU folks. Just got to throw that in there so that you like me more. Okay, week two. Week two of the message, Pastor Paul preached, I Am the Good Shepherd. And we talked about four things that week that the Good Shepherd does. This is Jesus. This is what he's doing. He guides us. He provides for us. He protects. And he also corrects. Those are four very strong words. And some of them we like. We like the guide. We like the provide. We like the protects. We don't like the corrects. Amen? We don't like that one. But the correction is really where he's demonstrating his love. You know somebody loves you when they're willing to do the hard stuff for you. Amen? Yeah. And you know that there's people in this place sitting next to you and stuff that need some correction. Goodness gracious, don't say that. Man, your husband is right there. Who wants to help with some marriage counseling this week? I might have to work on how I'm asking these questions. And then last week we preached the message, I am the light of the world. And we read the story out of John chapter 8 about this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery by some religious leaders. I mean, I want you to picture that. Like, this woman got caught by these religious people, like, while it was happening. That's, like, crazy. Like that's crazy. This is in the Bible. I need y'all to know. Y'all thinking, don't talk about that at church, preacher. This is in the Bible, man. I mean, this was what was happening. And Jesus had this whole scenario. They brought her to Jesus, and they wanted to see how Jesus was going to handle it. What are you going to do about this, preacher man? Are you going to stone her like the law says, or are you just going to let her go? And that was the story that we used to set this thing up, because Jesus, at that moment, he knelt down and began to write in the dirt, and he makes this statement. He says, whoever of you is without sin, cast the first stone at this woman that you caught. Game changer. And he was writing in the dirt, and some people wonder what he was writing, and perhaps he was writing down the sins of the very people who wanted to stone her. And So what did Jesus do? He gave this woman some grace. And so we brought out 3 points out of that message, out of that whole scripture section right there, is that there's the law, there's the love, and there's the light. And the law reveals the guilt. The law is what helps us see that we're doing wrong. But thank God there isn't just the law. There is the love. Amen. And we got the love that reveals God's grace and helps us to see there is hope for you to change. And that's where the light kicks on. Whenever Jesus comes into our life, he turns the light on so that you and I can see that there is hope for change in our lives. And maybe you're here today and you're hoping for change. Maybe you're trying, you're striving to try to change some things in your life. And I want you to know that if you're going to change, it's going to require a relationship with Jesus Christ. He will turn on the light in your life and he will give you the hope that you need for change. Amen. So today we're going to jump into John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If you have your Bible app, you can open it up or you can follow along on the screen. John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." This is Jesus speaking. "There is more than enough room in my Father's home. And if this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" God has a place prepared for you. Some people just think that's heaven, but I need you to know that God has a place prepared for you. Do you know that God has a place prepared for our church to meet? There's a building that God is preparing. You don't see it. I may not see it, but that doesn't mean that God isn't getting something ready. There's a restaurant right now that is cooking meals and preparing things for you to go eat, and you don't even see it. But when you get there and order it, you're ready to eat. Amen? They are preparing it without you seeing it. And so he says, "I need you to know that we're going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." This is what Jesus says. And watch this in verse 5. And I love this answer. It's just so very obvious. "No, we don't know, Lord." That's what Thomas said. Thomas has this little tag on his name. He's known as Doubting Thomas. And Jesus is like, "And you know the way that we're going." And he's like, "No, we don't, Lord. Like, you think we know stuff, but we don't really know it. Like, we're running with you, but we don't know everything that you think that we know." And that was just kind of Thomas's reputation. If you read a little bit more, you'll see how he didn't even think that Jesus was alive after he resurrected from the dead. And so if you're struggling with doubt, just know that there was a man named Thomas that followed Jesus everywhere, one of the 12 disciples who was struggling with doubt too, and Jesus led him on his team. Come on, that's some hope for you. There's some hope. And he says, "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me." I love that. Jesus told him, "I am the way." I'm sure Thomas rolled his eyes whenever he said that. Like, here we go again, one of these metaphorical answers. So anyway, let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to jump into this message today. Jesus, thank you for this gathering of people that assembled here today to lift up the name of Jesus, that have come to hear the word of God spoken into their lives, to help them to continue to grow, continue to go in the direction of following you. And I pray that as we share this message today, Father, that it will inspire hope. And I pray, God, it will also teach us and build our faith. And I pray, God, ultimately, it will lead us to a closer relationship with you. So, Lord, today I ask for your help in speaking this message, Father. Lord, let this message be life-giving. Let this message be life-changing for every person here, including myself. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, people are directionally challenged, and so we use these things on our phone. Maybe you use Google Maps, maybe you use Apple Map, maybe you use Waze, maybe you use one of those apps to help you to get there, and it gives you, usually it gives you some options of which way you can go, and it gives you different travel times. And so you've used these before, and some of us, we like to use the quickest travel time. Others of you, you like to use the scenic route. Others like to use just whatever is the most convenient for them. Some of you, you don't even have a clue how to use this technology, so whatever it says, you do. And then you get mad at it for telling you to do that. How many guys in here, don't raise your hand, you have to change the voice on there from a woman to a man because you do not want a woman telling you what to do? Ladies, this happens. I had a friend of mine, he had one of them GPS things, and he changed the voice to George W. Bush. And we were in Mexico on a missions trip, and that was pretty funny. I just need you to know that. You're going bear right here. Who says that anyway, bear right? Like, who's bringing animals into the direction? You know what I'm saying? Like, bear right. I don't get it. We had a guide one time in Mexico, and she used to tell us, turn straight. Turn straight or go straight? I don't know. One time we were in Kentucky, and we were way in Kentucky. We went to this little town called McKee, Kentucky. Population is 392 people. No cell service out there at all, man. You talking about a getaway. This was a getaway, all right? And so at the time, our boys were little, and we heard about this this train station that was there that had Thomas the Train. Anybody ever heard of Thomas the Train? Man, that is the most boring cartoon you have ever seen in your entire life. That'll make you go clean the yard or scrub a toilet. I promise you, man. You want to motivate the family, put that on, man. The kids will sit there, and that's a babysitter. Like, you can go have date night, and they will not move. But that is the most boring thing ever. And so, anyway, you know, we want to be good parents, so we wanted to take our kids because it wasn't that far from there. It was like an hour and a half away. And so we pulled it up on the phone once we got to a highway, and we pulled it up on the phone, and I mean, it gave you a course of directions that went everywhere, like all over the place. And so we're like, okay, if that's what it says, we're going to go. So we start driving, following this route, and you know it's serious whenever you turn off of a paved road onto a dirt road. Oh, yeah. And it tells you to go like 25 miles down the dirt road. That's a long way. Then it starts telling you to turn left, and you turn left, and it's literally someone's driveway. And y'all think I'm kidding, but this is like somebody's driveway to their house, and you just feel like you're trespassing. We're in the middle of nowhere. Somebody is going to shoot us. Like, that's what's going to happen. And look, I need you to know, I mean, I have no clue where I'm at, but there are instincts in me that are saying, this is not the way. This is not the way that we should go. Like, there was one cutoff road. And they were serious when they called it a cutoff road because it wasn't a real road. It was like, turn right here to get to this other road over there. And it was literally like through someone's property. It's in the middle of nowhere in Kentucky. And y'all think I'm making this up to give some dramatic effect to the message. But you can ask Cynthia, this was strange. And I don't know how Google came up with that route. I mean, seriously, it was scary. And so we got to the point where we were like, we're not doing this. Like, we're going to make up our own directions and get there because this is not safe. And we started finding our own directions, and you know how those maps do. They reroute. And we got there, and we got there on time, and we did not go back the same way that we came because it was scary. I mean, it was just the middle of nowhere. But this is what I found out about us. This is what I realized about all of us, because some of you would like to say, I follow all the rules and all that stuff, but I find that we use these directions that are given to form our own path. Kind of felt like it was going to be quiet right there. So I just thought I'd let it sit and linger a little bit. We take those directions and create our own path. And we don't just do it with the Google Maps and our Apple Maps. I don't want to be one-sided, but I do use Google anyway. And so we like to take the directions that are given and form our own. You ever put together one of those boxed furniture things before? I've talked about that before. Did halfway through, form your own directions, because there ain't no way that's going to fit in there. Just start pulling out drills and modifying. Mm-hmm. Some of you ladies, you've been in the middle of that Pinterest project, and you didn't like the way it was coming out, so you changed the rules. Even though that lady on that video told you to do it that way, you changed the rules. But you would call yourself a rule follower. Come on, now, I'm messing with the rule followers today. We tend to do that when it comes to spiritual matters. We like to take pieces of the truth and piece them together, put together our version that works best for us. Don't elbow nobody on that one. You know, there's this popular belief today that there are many roads that lead to heaven. And I think that is because there is an attempt to tolerate different belief systems and religions. We don't want to offend anyone. If we all believe that all these roads lead to heaven, I think everybody's going to live happily ever after. And that's just not true, because we know there's only one way. And it's created a lot of political debate, a lot of personal debate, a lot of religious debate. And there's a lot of opinions when it comes to heaven and how to get there. And there's lots of opinions when it comes to truth. And there are those who are reasoning people who always ask the question, how do you know that that is absolute truth unless you reason it out? And they take the long road to get nowhere. And then there's lots of opinions when it comes to living the best life, because there are some people who believe that the best life includes no children. There are some people who believe that the best life is never getting married. There are some people who believe that the best life is living on the beach for the rest of your life and just sitting there drinking margaritas and playing in the sand. Some of you got a little excited when I said that, and I'm concerned. But I need you to know that mankind has been on the search to find their way to heaven from the very beginning. This wasn't just a recent thing. This has been since the very beginning. In fact, if you read your Bible in Genesis chapter 11, there's this group of people that were so intent on getting to heaven that they decided that they were going to build a tower that would get them there. And they continued to build this tower. It's called the Tower of Babel. And they were building this tall tower, and the Lord saw what they were doing, and they were very, very unified. And I need you to hear these key words, because there are some hot button words that we like to use in our culture today. They thought because of their unity and because of their effort that they can reach heaven. And the Lord literally went down and confused their languages. And that's how we have all the different languages of the world. You've seen that app. There's this new app called Babel that you can learn different languages. Isn't it interesting that they call it Babel? And then we're talking about the story of the Tower of Babel, where the Lord confused their language. And so these guys, what they were trying to do, they were trying to build a way. They put together all of these systems, all of these efforts. They put them together to try to reach heaven, and they didn't reach heaven. And man has been trying to work his way into heaven. Man has been trying to earn his way to heaven. And the only problem is, in all of our effort and all of our hard work, we always fall short. We will always fall short in and of ourselves trying to reach heaven and trying to reach God, because there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus makes the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so I want you to imagine somebody saying, hey, which way to your house? And you say, I am the way. That sounds a little conceited, you know? Like, if you wanted to come to my house, if Joe said, hey, wait, I want to go to your house today, how do I get there? Which way do I go? And I'd say, I'm the way. And Joe's like, no, man, like, how do I get there? Give me some directions, some step-by-step-by-step directions that I can follow. And that's what we like. We want step-by-step-by-step directions that we can follow. And if we were truly good at following, that would be fine. But here's the thing. We don't do well with following directions. We change them up to fit our needs. We create our own versions. I told you, just like when we were traveling. We like to take the rules and make our version out of it. And you say, well, that's not always true. Well, listen, in the Old Testament, they were talking about the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath holy, one of the Ten Commandments. And then here's Jesus. He's about to heal a man on the Sabbath. And they're telling Jesus, oh, no, you can't do that. You're going to break the rules if you heal the man on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, do you even get the point here? Like, the whole point of the rules was for the good of the people. And now you're trying to stop the good of the people with the rule. You're trying to stop what God wants to do with the rule, because we missed the whole intent of all the rules that God had given us. The whole point of the rules that God had given us was to point us and help us to see our need for Jesus. But sometimes we get more caught up with the principle than the person. It's easier to deal with the principle than it is with the person, because the person has an opinion and the person's got some feelings and the person might have a little bit attitude. And some of us don't deal well with attitude. So we come back at them with an attitude. Who got an attitude in here? Somebody had an attitude on the way to church today. So just like man has been on the search to try to find a way to heaven, God has been searching for you. He's been searching, trying to get you to him. So he sent his son, Jesus, to leave heaven to find you, to get you there. Isn't that so good? We were lost. So he sent Jesus to leave all those who were found to find the one who was lost so that he can get us there. You ever been on a trip before and you knew y'all were lost and you said, we need to stop and ask directions, and that person in the car said, no, I know where we're at. And you kept going that way. Notice how I'm being very careful how I say this. But they have no clue where they're going, even though there are answers that are right there. There are answers right there. But yet, for some reason, maybe it's pride. Maybe it's laziness. And those are messages for a whole nother day. You know what I'm saying? We just won't ask. We won't go that way. We would rather keep going the same way that we've been going rather than get on track and go to the right place. Jesus, he sees that there's a lot of people living this way. A lot of people just going all over the place. And they're making it look good. Come on now. All over the place and we're just making it look good. And Jesus says they're lost. And we got to go save them. We got to go help them find the way. And so in John 14, Jesus makes the statement, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm fixing to make 3 points that I think you ought to just hold on to. You ought to write them down. They're huge. The way isn't just a direction. It's a person. It's Jesus. Okay? Truth isn't just a lesson. It's a person. It's Jesus. Life isn't just an event. It's found in a person, Jesus. I know I could have like wrapped all those three up together as one and just shouted at you, but I need you to feel the weight of these statements that I'm telling you today, because we are searching for the right way that we need to go. Some of you are in a valley of decision trying to figure out some direction for your life. And it's crazy that we would make a direction call for our life without consulting Jesus. If you're praying for direction, seek God. Not just your wants and desires, but seek God and let God lay out the steps for your life. Amen? He knows what's best for you. Amen? So it's not just a direction, a lesson, or an event. It's found in the person, Jesus. And maybe we miss it because we spend more time seeking what he can give us than who he really is. We're more interested in what he gives than who he is. Remember in week one, we talked about him being the great I am. We used the story from Moses whenever God called him out of the burning bush to go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, who will I tell him is sending me? And God said, tell him, I am is sending you. And I am. That doesn't sound complete, Lord. I am. And the reality is what he's saying is, I am everything that you need me to be in that moment. And therefore, whatever the moment calls for that you need, I can be that. Are you grabbing this? So right now, this season in your life, you may not need God to be a provider. And God can be a provider in this season of your life. Maybe last season you needed some deliverance. And so he was a deliverer. Whatever it is in this season of your life that you need him to be, he is able to be that for you. At the same time, he can be something else for somebody else. Because he's God like that. That's pretty good. So maybe we're, instead of seeking the great I am, we're looking for the great I do. We would rather somebody who just does something for us because it doesn't require the relational effort. It's easier to hire somebody to come and do something for you than to ask a friend. That's where we've gotten in our world because we're afraid if it doesn't go right, then the friendship might end and we're going to fall apart. And they're like, all right. And I get all that stuff. But I need you to see big picture here when it comes to the relationship with God. It's easier just to have a God who does everything for us than to have a relationship with this God who might throw a little conviction at us whenever we're getting off track. In Acts, the early believers were called the followers of the way. And I need you to know that wasn't a denomination that they had formed, but they were followers of Jesus. And this is how they were being described. These guys are followers of the way, not a denomination, but a follower of Jesus because they saw Jesus as the way. And then there are folks that hear that verse and say, well, Pastor, what about the verse that says the truth shall set you free? And you're 100% right. The truth will set you free. But most people think the truth that sets you free is just telling the truth. But I need you to know that the truth that sets you free is the person Jesus who is the truth, who sets you free. Free, because you can be lost and tell the truth and still not be saved, yeah. And still be bound. So you got to have some truth, the person of truth in your life, come and set you free. You getting this? So if we're really going to live the life that God intended for us, it isn't just living a life of following instructions. Hear what I'm saying. It isn't just following the instructions. That means even though I'm saying this to you, doesn't mean, well, we don't have to follow the rules because we got Jesus now. You still got to obey. Don't just tell the kids that. Believe that for yourself. We still have to obey. We have to follow the instructions. But here's the deal. If we're going to live the life God intended for us, it's going to come from knowing and following Jesus. That's what it comes from. And that is what we mean when we say living your life God's way. I get the choice to do whatever I want to do with my life. God gives us free will. But I have to understand that there are consequences to the choices that I make. And so if I choose wisely, good things happen. But when I don't choose wisely, bad things happen. There are consequences for the wrongs that we do. And sometimes we just want God to come and do something about the consequences. But what if he just does something about the consequences and never does anything about our heart? Come on. So the relationship affects the heart. That's why it's important for us to have a relationship, or else it's just, hey, Jesus, got a problem with this person, wipe them out. Read the Old Testament. It's in there. It is full of that stuff. Go read the book of Psalms. I mean, it is violence. Wipe them out, Lord. They're messing with my head. Kill them all. Animals, kill them too. Like, all of it. This is the kind of stuff. But then Jesus comes on the scene. He's like, what is wrong with you people? I'm trying to wipe everybody out. I'm trying to save them. Three things today about following Jesus I want to share with you. Three things, three actions, three steps when it comes to following Jesus. The first one is this. You got to become fully invested in him. And I want you to pay attention to these key words in there. They're in your notes. That's the blank that needs to be filled. Become fully invested in him. Notice I didn't say become fully informed about him, but become fully invested in him. You say, but if I had more information, it would make me easy, it'd make it easier for me to make a decision to follow him. And you got to go back to when Jesus started asking these guys to follow him. He looked at three commercial fishermen. Got that visual? Come follow me, and I'll teach you how to fish for people. And keeps walking. And they put all their nets down, and they start following the guy. How much did they know about him? Not too much. They obviously knew that he had some power. Something was going on. Then they made the decision to follow him. And they invested all of their life in him. In other words, go all in. All the way. All in. It's not dipping my toe in the water to see how this is going to work out, but it's let's go all in. Fully, completely surrender. Now, people will agree with the idea. Like, we're talking about Jesus, giver of life, go to church. People are like, that's a great idea. You should do that. Am I right? Like, people will agree with that 100%. But following Jesus is understanding that he will take me where I've never been. And that could be an adventure, or that could be scary. Come on, somebody. I see one lady who's leading an e-group shaking her head, and she never thought she would be leading an e-group. And she's like, Lord, brought me there. I was afraid to talk when I was in e-group, and now I'm leading it. What are you doing to me, Lord? It'll take you where you've never been, and he will take you through what you never thought you could make it through. Come on. That's the kind of Jesus we're following. And he'll take you where you never thought you would get. He will take you where you never thought you would get. But in order to get there, I have to completely trust him. So imagine as he begins to lay out the Google map of your life. I don't like that direction right there. I don't like that. That's like getting a little bit too close to somebody's house. Like, is that a driveway or is that a highway? I'm not quite sure what that is, but I know I ain't going that way. So I'm going to find another route. Come on. Got quiet in here. Sometimes when it gets quiet, that's when I know it's working. When y'all laughing, we don't know what's going on. In order to get there, I have to completely trust him. And I have come to the point of understanding in my life of living 42 years now that that word trust is a heavy word. Because I'd like to think that I trust the Lord completely until he throws something at me that I don't want or I don't like or I don't agree with. And then I feel the need to negotiate. Come on, any negotiators with the Lord in here? Don't look at me like I'm the only one. Hey, Lord, how about we do this? Or, Lord, if you do this, then I will do that. Little negotiations. We've got to become fully invested in him and trust him. That he knows the best way. Because he is the way. Think about next Sunday whenever we're having our Easter service and we're going to be water baptizing in here. I think water baptism is one of the ways that you say, I'm going all in. Lord, I'm completely trusting you. And it's a public declaration. Lord, I am trusting you. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been water baptized yet, take that step. Go all in. Publicly identify yourself with the Lord. I am following Jesus. Make that investment in your life by following the steps that he's laid out for you. Amen. Here's the second one. I want to become fully invested in him, but I need to allow the relationship to influence me. I need to allow the relationship to influence me. Sometimes we make friends, but we're at a distance. That's not really friends, that's acquaintances. I'm acquainted with who you are, but I'm not comfortable with being close to you. I'm cool with knowing you. We know each other from school. We know each other from work. But we don't hang out. In the dating world, it sounds like this. I don't like you like that. Or if you want to soften that blow a little bit, you say something, I like you like a sister. Or I like you like a brother. Come on, how many of y'all ever heard that one before? How many of y'all ever said that one before? To her. Anyway. I did, man. She'll tell you about it. Allow the relationship to influence you. We get caught up with salvation and want to make sure we're saved so that we go to heaven, right? But there is a process of salvation called sanctification. Big word right there, sanctification. And this is the process by which God changes us. And so we come to the Lord when we begin the relationship with him. We ask the Lord to save us from our sins and put us on the right path. And now that we're on the right path, it doesn't mean that everything magically in our life has fallen off of us. Doesn't mean that you're no longer going to use profanity because in a few moments, whenever we pray the prayer together and you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, it doesn't mean that when you're leaving from here today at that red light over there, it doesn't mean that if somebody pulls you out, you're not going to drop a word in front of the kids and the wife, and have to apologize to everybody, but feel like you can justify it because those people did that to you. And people are not making you sin. I thought that would be a better response to that. People are not making us sin. We sin because that's who we are. But the relationship with Jesus influences us. And that relationship, we begin to respond like him instead of like ourselves. And you can tell people who are getting closer to Jesus because the way they respond, the way they act, and the way they react is changing. It looks and sounds a lot more like Jesus. And why is that? Is that because we're following all the rules? Because I didn't see anything in Ten Commandments where it says, thou shalt not use profanity. And some of you are like, thank God, I'm going to do it now. I've been saving this one for a while. Had a guy one time in church just dropped a bomb. Not like during the service, but like back there in the back. We got caught up in conversation. He just dropped it. And he looked at me like. And I told him, I said, look, man, I can't do you anything. Like, I think sometimes people think because you're a pastor that you can send them to hell. Do not have that power. Seriously, like I don't. Like I don't. And people think you do, but I don't. And I was like, look, I'm not telling you should do this, but like She's like, man, I'm sorry. Listen, it's not just about what you do here on Sunday. Some people would like to say, well, this is the, I don't know if you would call it the house of God because it's a cafeteria, but they feel like there's something holy about this place. I need you to know that there are some crazy kids that are going to be running around in here tomorrow. And they're probably going to be breaking a lot of rules. And so it's not this place that makes us so good. It's Him. It's the relationship with Him. And as you get in that relationship, watch this. As you become friends with people, the language that they have, you pick up on, and they pick up on yours as well. Some of your reactions, some of your hobbies, some of the things that you like to do, you begin to rub off on each other. That's the power of a relationship. And so imagine a relationship with the Lord. Whenever I get close to the Lord, then the way I act is influenced by Him. That's why I say allow the relationship to influence you. So when I say go all in, become fully invested in Him, that means get close to Him and let that relationship begin to influence you. Some of you, as you're hearing this message, you're saying, that sounds so much easier than all of this rule-following stuff. You know, it's a lot easier to ride in the front seat of the car and let somebody else drive and get you there than it is for you to figure out every single direction and drive to get there yourself. There used to be this license plate that people were putting on the front of their cars. You got to understand, I got a long Christian background. My mom, she had every piece of paraphernalia that there ever was for Christianity. We had the fish. At one time, we had the rainbow. That changed over time. I'm telling you, we had all kinds of stuff. Like, we had, if they came out with it in the bookstore, something with Jesus on it, we had it. Okay? I know, it's funny. And I forget now why I'm telling you all this, but I went back to my childhood and got lost. She had this license plate that she wanted to get. Thank you. Stayed up late watching basketball. Your team. This license plate, it said, God is my co-pilot. Like, you come ride shotgun, but I'm telling you where we're going. And enough preachers caught on to this thing that they went ahead and resisted the God is my co-pilot license plate movement. And Good News Book and Gift in Gonzales, Louisiana came out with a new one that said, God is my pilot. And people wasn't getting that one. They didn't want the God is my pilot one. They wanted the God is my co-pilot. Because again, we would prefer being in control, calling the shots, and you just come do what I need you to do to get me everything that I want to get. See, I'm trying to present something really, really hard in a very, very nice way. I don't know if I'm succeeding because half of you don't know if you should laugh, if you should clap, or if you should go grab your kid and get out of here right now. Thank you for that note, lady. I appreciate it. Relationships have the power to influence us. Do we have a good relationship with the Lord? So when we say things like, are you close to Jesus? Or do you feel like you're far away from God? What we're trying to do is help you to gauge where you're at in your relationship. And really we should ask it like this. Are you allowing Him to be the driving influence of your life? Or are there other things that are more influential in you, in your life, in your world, than Jesus is? Your relationship with Jesus, watch this, will reveal the truth that you're searching for. The relationship will reveal the truth. See, Jesus was pretty smooth about the way He handled things with His disciples and stuff. He would like teach this thing publicly and everybody would be there. But then later on when He had His disciples all alone, that's where He would take it a step further and show them a little bit more of the stuff that He was trying to say. He was using these stories and these picture stories to try to help people. They're called parables, to try to help them understand what He was talking about. And so He would say it to the large crowd with the stories and everything. Then He would get along with His disciples and say, okay, let me just tell you straight up what I'm trying to say, y'all. And I've found out a lot of people who like to be just straight up, just say it like it is. They don't like it whenever the Lord is just straight up with them. because they feel like whenever you're straight up, they feel like you're coming at me, you're attacking me. But straight up means we got a relationship. We got a relationship. There are ways Cynthia can talk to me that you cannot. Come on, somebody. And y'all think that's weird, but look, I've seen you spouses go at it, and people on the outside think y'all about to kill each other. And you're like, no, we're not about to kill you. They need counseling. No, we don't. Listen, we will come over there and tackle you together and kiss afterwards. Some teenager right there like, gross. Relationships have the power to influence us. So you hear us talking about these e-groups. What are we trying to do? We're trying to help you set up some godly relationships in your life, because those relationships have power. And listen, in those e-groups doesn't necessarily mean that somebody is analyzing you and telling you what you need to do. Sometimes it's just somebody else sharing some things that God's doing in their life, and you get to hear it. You're like, man, that's good. We needed that. I needed to hear that today. That's the power of the relationship. I think whenever someone commits to serving others over themselves, you can tell they've been influenced by their relationship with Jesus. That's when you can tell things changing, when it's no longer all about them. See, we think salvation is just from our sins, but it's also from ourselves. God has to save us from ourselves, because that's where the sin takes place. And so what does Jesus do? He shifts the focus from self to serve in the sanctification process. That's how you know you're being sanctified, when it's no longer all about you, but now you're beginning to look at how you can affect other people's life. You're changing. There's a sanctification, because now you're beginning to think like Jesus. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to what? Be a servant. And so I know, and I can gauge where I'm at in my walk with God by, am I willing to serve others, or am I just wanting people to come and serve me? That's how I know there's something changing in my life. And so when you hear us talking about Dream Team, what we're trying to do, we're trying to put you in the position so that you can begin to serve others. See, all of these things that we're doing, there's a meaning, there's a purpose behind it, and it's to help you to keep going and keep growing in your walk with God. A strategy, it's got to be smart. Like, why would we do something that disconnects you from growing in your relationship with God, that works against the interest and the purpose of the church? So here's the third thing. Turn your intentions into action. Turn your intentions into action. I got to get fully invested and go all in. And I got to let this relationship with Jesus influence me. But if you don't turn it into action, you become religious and you think you know it all. And you get mad at the people because they don't know what you know. But yet they may do what you're not willing to do. Cynthia said, hola. Turn your intentions into action. We all intend to do the right thing. We all intend to take that step of faith. And if we were judged by intentions, we would be angels. Am I right? I mean, come on, man. We would just be, well, sometimes. Because there are moments. We have our moments. But we're not judged by our intentions. We're judged by our actions. And it's our actions and our lack of action that is affecting our lives. It's our actions and our lack of actions that's affecting us. Think about it in a marriage. It's the action or the lack of action. That's what's affecting us. Think about it in school as a student. It's what you're willing to do and what you're not doing that's affecting your grade. And some mama right now is just rejoicing, saying, preach that thing. Not doing homework. You're not taking action. Not communicating with your spouse. I could go there, but I'm not, because there might be some young ones in here. I could say some stuff, but let's not go there. You'll go back on the podcast and listen to that and say, I know what you're talking about now. Okay. Many people live a life of regret, wishing they would have done something they didn't do. Right? I wish I would have done that. Or they wouldn't have done something they did. They have this life of regret. And I think as believers, could it be that one day we will stand before God and we will say things like this: I wish I would have done that. And I wish I wouldn't have done that. Because now we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And people are like, well, God doesn't judge. He is the judge. But you've never met a judge like him. See, our judge, we think of Judge Judy. Some of y'all are like, who is that? There's this guy on now. I don't know who he is. Y'all remember the People's Court? So in our minds, when we think judge, we automatically think bad. But God is a good judge. You see that judge that awards that family custody of that child they're trying to adopt? Everybody's applauding him. Am I right? Because he's a good judge. And I need you to know that God is a good judge. And his intent is for you to make it to heaven. His intent is for you to live the best life. That's his intent. But sometimes we choose otherwise. And when we stand before a just God who is all right, not just all right, but all right, and we're trying to bring our intentions before him, and he judges us according to our actions, we would be led to believe that he is not good. But he is good because he had a plan set for our lives, and it was a good plan. We just rejected the good one. We rejected the relationship. No wonder our lives are so jacked up. Because we rejected the relationship that could have affected us, could have changed us, could have influenced us to do good. And now we're trying to figure out, how did we get here? We got here because we left Jesus back there. Are you grabbing this today? I need to wrap up. James 4:17 says this, and the keyboard player can come. It says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. That's a strong verse. Look, the book of James, that fellow there, he was telling it like it is. But he was pretty tight with the Lord. Remember, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. James also said, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. I got a feeling that as a disciple, as an apostle, and he was like the lead pastor of the church back in Jerusalem, I got a feeling that he was getting a little worked up about people who had good intentions but no actions, who are all talk and no action. You kind of get that feeling when you read the book of James, because he talks a lot about taming the tongue. It just seems like he was finding a nice way to say, shut up and do something. I know y'all don't say that word at your house and stuff, and I apologize, but that's what it seemed. He said it, not me. That's what it sounded like he was trying to say. See, in our world, it's they need to do something. If that school would just do this, if my job would just do that, if the church would just do this, do you see how you see that pattern that we get into? Today at the restaurant, you might say something like this, what they ought to do is this. I want somebody to come and do it. I would rather a God who does it than a God who is. That's what we sound like. But I need you to know that we limit God when we handle him that way. We limit him to just come and do something whenever we need it instead of being something when we didn't realize we needed it. There are people in this room that need peace, and you think you will find peace after everything is done. But what you don't realize is that even in the middle of this battle that you're fighting, you can still have peace. Because he is the Prince of Peace. You see, peace is not just a feeling, but it's a person. It's Jesus. And when he's there, it is peaceful. That's why he walks into the middle of the storm. Disciples are freaking out, and Jesus says, be still. And the storm stops. And some of you are like, that's what I need him to do. But keep reading, because right afterwards he says something like this. Why do you have such little faith? See, we stop reading because it's like, whoa, Jesus is awesome. Keep reading. See what he says after he does it. And today I feel like the Lord is speaking to some folks in here today, because maybe you've had the best of intentions, but you haven't gone all in. You intend to someday. I talked to this one person about water baptism. And this is what they told me. And they're not in this room, so don't think it's you. But this one person, they told me, they said, I plan on doing it one day, but not right now. But I intend to, but not right now. Not right now. There's some things I'm trying to figure out, but not right now. And I asked her, how long? She said, it's been over 20 years. The intention is there. The intention. The intention to serve is there. The intention to give is there. The intention to have a better marriage is there. The intention to be a better dad is there. The intention to be a better student is there. The intention is there. But are we willing to go all in? Are we willing to have a relationship with God that influences us to do the right thing, even if there isn't a rule about it? Come on. See, that's the power of following Jesus. That's why we've got to invest all in, because now it's not rules that hold me. It's a relationship that guides me. Come on. And so now I'm not mad because of the rules, because I understand the person who makes the rules. And instead of negotiating to get the rules changed, because I know the person, he gives me the grace to follow them. Come on. That's such good preaching, man. Last verse, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I've come, Jesus said this, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The fullness of life. That's why Jesus came, so that we would have the fullness of life. And how can people sit in church and miss the fullness of life? How? How do we miss the fullness of it? Because we got our little religious Google map. And we start creating our own directions out of the directions that were given to us. Oh, I wanted to go by that store that's on this side of town. Well, that ain't on the way, but I want to go. That's not in the plan. Only way, living life fullest, is Jesus. Let's pray. We got to hurry. Jesus, thank you for this time together. Pray this message pierces our hearts and helps us to have a better relationship with you. And I want you to pray this prayer right after me. We do this every Sunday. Say, Dear Lord, thank you for your grace that you have shown me through the person of Jesus. And Lord, thank you that you would die for my sins so that I can be free and I can be changed and live the life you intended for me. So today I'm going all in with you. And I want this relationship I have with you to influence me. So today I'm trading my intentions for action. And I'm taking the step of faith to follow you, one step after another. Lord, I'm all yours. In Jesus' name, amen.